Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching.
Good evening. Quite a crowd here tonight. Well, the angels of God are listening in, and I just hope they don't go away laughing. Of course, we've got a break from James, and what I usually like to do between chapters is to go off on something else for a little bit. And it's been a little while now, and I covet the prayers of you all. There's been a lot of busyness and a lot of fatigue and things like that that have kept me kind of at bay here for a bit. It's kind of nice to get back in the saddle again, so to speak. I think the Lord would have me talk a little bit about salvation, a salvation overview. We're blessed in this church. I don't think there's too many of us that don't know the Lord personally. There are some things it's nice to rehearse, and some of what I say is going to be meant for the internet. Being brought up in a church that preaches the gospel sometimes is like taking a shot for the flu. It immunizes you. I'm not saying that it's good to be in a church where they don't teach the gospel. But it does have the effect sometime. I've heard it hundreds of times. It's just time for me to check out. And they don't hear. And maybe the depths of the heinousness of sin never quite gets through to them. One of the issues that we find in most churches today is if sin is preached about at all, it's glossed over. It doesn't seem to be politically correct today in churches. I'm not just talking about the political correctness out there in the world. I'm not even going to deal with that. But the political correctness that's in the churches today, we don't want to scare anybody. We don't want to maybe push anybody away because they don't want to hear the true state of their relationship with God. And even many people who are truly Christian do not understand the depths of sin and what it really cost and how heinous it is. I want to touch on that just a little bit tonight. As I've gotten into this, I realize a little bit about how inept words are to really describe it. I'm just going to do the best I can. Not that I even know. Or can plumb the depths of the heinousness of sin. I'm sure, I'm just sure I don't know. That's one of the things I find out. The more I learn, the more I know I need to learn. So let's get started. We'll start with hymn number 460.
Love divine, all loves excelling.
Jesus, thou art all.
having a little trouble getting through some of this. I guess it's because I know some of what I'm going to say tonight. It blesses my heart to the last phrase here, lost in wonder, love, and praise. If we could just lose ourselves in wonder, love, and praise. We get lost in so many things. We get lost in sports. We get lost in our hobbies. We get lost in work. We get lost in just the daily grind of life. It's not all bad. Some of it's good. But it so often takes the place of our Redeemer. So much needs our attention these days. Sometimes just get lost in wonder, love, and praise would be a marvelous thing. 418, I'm sorry. To remember that, make a note here. I've got to remember that song. It's a little slower than what I usually like, but the words are tremendous. We have not known thee as we ought. We have not feared thee as we ought. We have not loved thee as we ought. We have not served thee as we ought. When shall we know thee as we ought? Plaintive cry of the soul. And fear and love and serve aright. Has any of us here known God as we ought, feared Him as we ought, served Him as we ought, loved Him as we ought? Raise your hand. I want to take your picture. Yeah. Amazing. It's kind of funny. I was listening to the pastor this morning, and he and I have talked about this several times. I do not believe for one instant, that our worship of God should be based on our emotions. In other words, I never preach or try to speak to the emotions without going through the mind. And I want the mind to trigger the emotions, but the emotions are very important. They really are. And in some of our worship, we need to let the emotions, in some respects, how do I say, I don't want to say drive us, but so often they do. The emotions drive us in so many ways. You see somebody who, and maybe some of you are like this, really like a football game or something like that. Boy, I'll tell you, the emotions are there. God made us emotional creatures. And we need to, like I said, not preach to the emotions, per se, straight ahead, but preach to the mind. Preach something that the mind can grasp, and the emotions will be triggered by that. And it's important. Our emotions are important. And we read in Scripture that God hates, God loves. God is an emotional being, although everything is just as it should be. We get carried away by so many things sometimes, as the pastor said this morning. The truth is important. It is very important. That's number one. But sometimes you can come away from a service and say, oh, we got truth. And that really should not be. I know standing up here tonight, I didn't realize it would hit me as much as it did. But when you prepare for a service, I have to take the last few days and really start grinding on this and come in at least somewhat prepared to worship God. And I'll tell you what, my emotions are going crazy. They're going crazy. I read the words to these songs, these hymns rather, and they hit me. The truth of it hits me right square between the eyes, and it evokes an emotional response. We need to listen to the Word of God that way. We need to preach the Word of God that way. We need to read the Word of God that way. We need to study the Word of God that way and say, Lord, what will you speak to my heart through this? I have myself preached out before I get to preach. Okay, 127.
He has washed us with his blood.
He who washed us with his blood. Oh my goodness, what a phrase. He washed us with his blood. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection has brought us near to God. God was our enemy. I don't care what you say. We would do anything we could to keep God as far from us as we could. We didn't want to hear about God. We didn't want to really know God as much as we thought we did. In our sinful state, to come close to God would have incinerated us. The fiery justice and holiness of God, where no man can stand. Hopefully, if I remember to do it, read one of my favorite doxologies today at the end of the service. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll sing the doxology, and we'll get started. I probably have a fair amount to say here. I've got a number of scriptures to read, and there's some points that I really want to make because the Holy Spirit made them to me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this evening as expectant people. We need the washing of your blood, even now as believers, Father. We need that continuous flow of your grace and your mercy, Father. Not for salvation right now. Lord, that's taken care of. But Lord, we walk this world and our feet get very dirty. We need your cleansing. And Father, I would just ask that you would anoint these lips as to bring forth your word. And Lord, I also ask that you would anoint the hearing of those who are out there and those who may listen on the internet or at some other time to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If I can do this or not, I'd like to address a statement to some of the others that are listening tonight, to the angels of God. I cannot imagine what it is like to see the face of God, to behold Him face to face. I can't imagine it. But you all can't imagine what it's like to be redeemed.
That's right.
My. Okay. I mentioned this is going to be a mini-series? A break from... thanks, Dan. I've got some down here I'll probably use up. A break from James, and we're just letting James hang there for a while. I don't plan on letting him fall. I'm kind of anxious to get into chapter 4 and then take a break and get into chapter 5. Not that I want to see James come to an end, because James is a tremendous book.
Yeah.
It's a book that very few people understand how great that book is. I didn't before I started really studying it. But this is... This was sparked somewhat by, I guess, my coworker, my boss.
left one church and went to another church. And unfortunately, it's an Arminian church that he went to, but he'd come from a Baptist church, and he was brought up to understand that once you're saved, you cannot lose that salvation, which is true. Going to this Wesleyan church, their doctrine is different. They say you can. And he was taking a course there, a new members course, and I think it was very good what happened. It shook him to his to his core. He told me, he said, I always believed that you couldn't lose your salvation, but when he asked me why I believed that, I couldn't tell him. And we spent hours, probably why we should have been working, going over some of the different tenets of salvation, and I did get a chance to explain the grace of God, and got onto the subject of predestination, which I thought was marvelous, and he came around to understand the beauty of that doctrine. And I basically told him that you can forget the whole idea of whether you can lose your salvation or not once you grasp the fact that you're predestined. That God loved you before the foundations of the world. I don't mean a love like, oh, God loves the world. But I mean an intimate, very intimate relationship with those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. If that be the case, and it is, how could anyone ever fall from that grace? We can't earn grace, and we can't fall from it.
There you go.
It was really neat watching him come around to understand some of this and to grasp it. Some of that discussion prompted me to realize that there is not much understanding of what salvation is really about. What are we saved from? Well, we're saved from hell. No. Saved from God. Saved from the mighty wrath of God. The boiling cauldron of the mighty wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. What do I plan on covering? And this isn't in any real particular order, although the first is what I'm going to be covering this evening. What is sin? People don't have an understanding today of what sin is, the heinousness of it. What is a sinner, and why is he a sinner? Why cannot God tolerate sin? Why must sin be punished, either through us or through Christ? Sin will be punished. Count on it. Take it to the bank. Rest your life in that truth. Sin will be punished. Who chooses who? Mm-hmm. Or whom chooses whom? Mm-hmm. Is our salvation our choice? Are there any works required? And is everyone who claims salvation really saved? These are some of the questions that I want to answer in this little series. But tonight, what is sin? And a lot of it is the definition of sin. I guess one of the first places to go for a definition of sin is the Word of God. And I'm not going to hit anywhere near the number of scriptures that deal with sin. But one of the most concise definitions of sin in the scripture is in 1 John 3:4. You can turn to it if you want. But it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you'll run into many people today. I've got somebody who's on my mind right now. We have sat and discussed the law, and we're at loggerheads on it. The law is important.
Yeah.
The law shows us our need for salvation. Cover to cover in this book is the law. Anytime we see a command in here, and there's myriads of them, we're talking about law. Are we saved by keeping the law? I'll get into that. But the answer is no. We can go a little further, I guess. Well, not further, but we can also say sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That is sin. Any want of conformity. Any. The smallest deviation from conformity to the law of God that's so small that we don't even recognize when we're doing it. It's called sin. In the inward state and habit of the soul, as well as in the outward conduct of life, whether by omission or commission. Let me read that all in context. Sin is any want of conformity unto the transgression of the law of God in the inward state and habit of the soul, as well as in the outward conduct of the life, whether by omission or commission. We can commit sins. We can do things that are wrong, that are antithetical to the law of God, and that's sin. We can fail to do the things that God commands us, and that's sin. We can commit sin, and we can be sinners by omitting what we should be doing. It's all sin. And it's also the inward state and habit of the soul is the main point that people today do not realize. You can go into many churches, many Baptist churches that are otherwise pretty good. And there are a couple good Baptist churches. I hate to say that, but there are. And you can say, well, what do I need to do? Well, first of all, you don't smoke. You don't drink. You don't curse. And these are things that's good if you don't do them. You don't dance. You don't. That really is not the root of it. Sin attacks the inward being, the inward part of ourselves, our soul, our heart, so to speak. That's where all of our transgressions emanate from.
Yes.
It's the inward part. Also the outward part. The outward part are mostly manifestations of what's going on in the inward part. Okay, if I'm going to jump out of the car at somebody and curse them up and down a blue streak because they cut me off or something, and you be quiet back there. Yes, it's happened. That is a matter of the heart. Sure, the outward manifestation of it is a sin, but the sin starts in the heart. That's why it says that committing adultery is a sin, but the very the lusting after that person is the sin. That's where it starts. It starts in here. God reads our heart. He knows my heart much better than I know my heart. If I do something right, it's probably by accident. He sees the heart. He knows the seat of the problem. It is not a mere violation of the law of our constitution, nor of the system of things, but an offense against a personal lawgiver and moral governor who vindicates his law with penalties. Oh my, what a mouthful that is. And we're still in the definition. It is not a mere violation of the law of our constitution, nor of the system of things, but an offense against a personal lawgiver and moral governor who vindicates his law with penalties. It's like David said, my sin is against you, God. Any sin that we commit is cosmic treason against God. It's a personal affront to the God who created us. It's a shaking our fist in his face, saying, I will not have you reign over me. That's sin. Every sin, even as Christians, often there's that, well, I know this probably isn't right, but I really want to do that. I'm not talking about big, heinous things. I'm talking about little, what we would call peccadilloes. It's sin. However innocent it might be, there are no such things as white lies. There are no such things as white sins. They're all black as pitch. And they are all an affront to God. When I say, oh, gee, I know I shouldn't do this, but I just, I am saying to God, I don't care what you say. I know you don't want me to do this, but I want me to do it. And what I want is more important than what you want right now. That's what it is. Let's be honest about it. The moral character of a man's actions is determined by the moral state of his heart. The disposition to sin or the habit of the soul that leads to the sinful act is itself also sin. This is another mouthful. The moral character of a man's actions is determined by the moral state of his heart. Again, much of the outward manifestation of our sin is just an outward manifestation of the sinfulness of our heart. The disposition to sin or the habit of the soul that leads to the sinful act is also sin. In other words, my very desire to commit sin is a sin. That which lies within me that tells me to commit sin, that's a sin. Sin is pervasive. I fully agree with the doctrine of total depravity, which I would call radical depravity. Radical meaning radex, the center, the very being of ourselves is totally depraved. Not meaning that we are as bad as we could be in every area, but that our tendency is only to sin. Only. There's no good in us, in ourselves. Thank God. Oh, thank God. He sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Our sins were imputed to Christ. His righteousness was imputed to us. When God looks at us, he sees us through that veil of the righteousness of Christ. Thank God. And I say that meaning it. A lot of times I say, oh my God, or thank God. That's blasphemy. That's cursing God. But when we say thank God and mean it. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Ye cannot do the things that ye would. We are radically depraved. We cannot do what we want. And James, we should be familiar with this, 1:14-15. But every man is tempted when he is driven away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is the ultimate consummation of sin. It's death. Eternal death. The origin of sin is a mystery and must forever remain such to us. It is plain that for some reason God has permitted sin to enter this world. That is all we know. His permitting it. However, in no way makes God the author of sin. It's a mystery. Adam's sin in Genesis 1-6 consisted of his yielding to the assaults of temptation and eating the forbidden fruit. It involved, one, the sin of unbelief, virtually making God a liar, the guilt of disobedience to the positive command. By this sin, he became an apostate from God, a rebel in arms against his creator. He lost the favor of God and communication with him. His whole nature became depraved. And he incurred the penalty involved in the covenant of works. Something happened when Adam sinned. Original sin, our first parents being the root of all mankind, the guilt of their sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature were conveyed to all their posterity. Descending from them by ordinary generation. Adam's sin was passed to every human being, except one. All of mankind was plunged into the depths of sin by the sin of our original parents. You might want to say, thank you, Adam. Oh, my. Now, I don't know. He may have held out a lot longer than we would have in that position. I don't know. He probably would have because he was created perfect. He was created without sin. He was in a perfect environment. He had face-to-face communication with God. He knew God as his creator. The earth did not, all of creation did not have the taint of sin as it does now. What we see, when we see a beautiful sunset, we are seeing it through sin-tinted eyes. Oh yes, it's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. But we see that through that pale of sin that covers everything that is. Sin is so heinous that the second Adam sinned, that sin was commuted to the whole universe, all of God's creation. Can you imagine that? Think of this. I'm going to get scientific and geeky on here for a minute. But light travels at a speed of 186,282 miles per second. That's fast. It takes light 8 minutes to travel from the sun to the earth. It's 8 minutes. Our solar system has probably about a billion galaxies in it. Or is it the other way around? Our galaxy has about a billion solar systems in it. There are probably over a billion galaxies in the universe. There's light coming from planets and suns in the universe. It's just getting to us now. Some of it hasn't even gotten here yet. That's the speed of light. That's awful quick. You can't fathom that. But the sin of Adam instantly destroyed part of God's entire creation of the whole universe. That sin, at that instant, had an effect to the furthest planet out there that probably hasn't even shed its light on us yet. And I'm not talking billions of years or millions of years or anything like that. I don't believe that. But whatever, you give it 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years even, it hasn't gotten here yet. But Adam's sin got there that instant that he created, that he committed the sin. That's part of the heinousness of sin. That's part of the all-encompassing evil of sin. And that sin was commuted to us. It not only went everywhere at that second, at that moment, at that instant, but it continues to have an effect, an ever-widening and deepening effect. And nothing but the death of God in the form of Jesus Christ, in the man of Jesus Christ, could fix that. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Let me read here a little bit. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is in the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many died. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ,
yes,
hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemn. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemn, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's what I call mouthful. Let's go on with the definition here a little bit. His probation, Adam's probation, was their probation, and his fall, their fall. Because of Adam's first sin, all his posterity came into the world in a state of sin and condemnation. One, a moral state of corruption, and two, of guilt, as having judiciously imputed to them the guilt of Adam's first sin. The idea of original sin is proved, one, there's about five proofs here, one, from the fact of the universal sinfulness of man. There is no man that sinneth not. One of the proofs of the idea of original sin. 1 Kings 8:46. If any sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far and near. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And him there is Jesus Christ. What a weight of sin the sinless Son of Man bore. The iniquity of all of Adam's race. All of those whom God foreordained to eternal life, their iniquity was laid on Jesus Christ and punished in him. We cannot have any idea of what that was about. Psalm 130, verse 6. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's more. I'm not going to read it right now. From the total depravity of man, this is another proof of original sin. Number two, total depravity of man. All men are declared to be destitute of any principle of spiritual life. Man's apostasy from God is total and complete. Total and complete. The sweetest person that you're going to know outside of Christ, their destitution is total and complete. The person who gives his life for someone else and is not a child of God, their sin is total and complete. This is the heinousness of sin. Job 15:14-16. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? That paints a neat picture. Well, not neat, a scary picture. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We also see, this is number three, the effects of the proof of the, the total depravity of man is from its early manifestation. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. From the womb. It's early manifestation. Proverbs 2:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A sweet, innocent little child, so to speak. That sweet, innocent little child is a viper. We all are. I'm not. Are we any better? Were any of us any better as a child? Total depravity. It is proved also from the necessity, absolutely and universally, of regeneration. Everyone needs to be regenerated. It's a necessity. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, unless they be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it better show up, or it's not there. From the universality of death, it is also proved. In other words, the fact that death is so universal shows the original sin of Adam. Romans 5:12-20. This is long, but... Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed from all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they didn't sin quite like he did. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Oh my, not as the offense. Free gift is different. For if through the offense of one many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. That's Romans 5:15. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemn, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm not going to go into Genesis too much. I was going to read a goodly portion. As a matter of fact, I was going to read all of Genesis 3, but we don't have the time for that. But we see in there that sin entered into the garden. Sin separates man from God, man from nature, and man from man. Sin just divides everything. Everything. There's nothing in this universe that is not tainted by sin. In verse 8, Genesis 3, we find man separated from God. He died spiritually. In verse 12, we find man separated from men. Conflict in their marriage. In verses 17 to 19, man separated by nature, having to till the ground, having to toil, having to live by the sweat of his brow. The ground does not easily or willingly give up its fruit to man. Because of sin, 571,900 people a year die of cancer because of sin. Over 71,000 people died of diabetes in 2007. Because of sin. 1,200,000 fetuses are aborted every year in the United States because of sin, which manifests itself in greed, murder, because of greed and convenience. People who you would not consider to be murderers murder the fetus.
Yeah.
There's no other way to put it, because that's what it is. I'm not condemning them. All I am is one beggar trying to show another beggar the way to the bread. No better intrinsically than them. I guess yesterday was an anniversary, if you want to call it that, of the Oklahoma City bombing. 168 people died and more than 700 were injured. 19 of those dead were children under the age of 6. The world's population is estimated to be, and this is as of January 2010, is estimated to be 6,798,500,000. All will die because of sin. And all of their progeny will also die because of sin. All. Every failed marriage, divorce, and single-parent home is because of sin. Every disrupted home is because of sin. Every shattered friendship is due to sin. Every argument is because of sin. Every disagreement, every offense, every war from the beginning of time is due to sin. Every pain and every fear can be attributed to sin. And I'll tell you one thing. This is Jim on a soapbox. But every church that does not preach on sin, it is sin. I had someone tell my son one time when he was decisionalized. Not saved, decisionalized. Said to him, don't let anybody tell you you're not saved. You came up, you got baptized. You came to the altar and you were baptized. You're saved and you don't have to worry about it. That is sin. We were created in the image of God. Sin has marred that image. Like taking a knife to the face of a beautiful person. Take the most beautiful woman you could see and take a razor blade and just slash that face. That's what sin did to God's image in us. It's still there. The entire universe is reeling from the effects of sin. I'll finish with this. Kind of leave you hanging a little bit. But William Beveridge wrote in 1720, "I cannot pray, but I sin. I cannot hear or preach a sermon, but I sin. I cannot give an alms or receive the sacrament, but I sin. Nay, I cannot so much as confess my sins, but my very confessions are still aggravations of them. My repentance needs to be repented of. My tears need washing, and the very washing of my tears needs still to be washed over again with the blood of my Redeemer." That is sin. This study had a tremendous effect on me. And I haven't even scratched the surface. I mean, I can read statistics and numbers, but I cannot experience the agony and the discomfort that sin has caused. I don't comprehend it. What I spoke about here is tough for me to comprehend. I can't comprehend that. And that is just ever so much scratching the surface. That's all it is. And I'm going to leave it hanging there. Because we need to concentrate a little bit on the heinousness of sin. What sin is, what it does. And a little later on, I want to talk about the Redeemer. I want to talk about the God who created us, whom we have offended to the nth degree and beyond, who experienced death on a cross in the man of Jesus Christ for our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, come to you tonight in Jesus' name. Father, words fail to even come close to describing the heinousness and the effects of sin. Father, these are just rambling thoughts. But even at that, Lord, we are so dull of thought in so many areas, so slow to comprehend the effects of our sin, or the effect that sin has on us, the marring of that visage. Lord, it's far deeper than any of us can imagine. Father, I thank you for your word.
Yes. Amen.
I thank you for the truthfulness in it. I thank you that it stirs us. Father, I would just ask that you would be with us throughout the week.
Yeah.
Help us to reflect on what we've heard tonight. Lord, I would just ask that you would take the truth of it and burn it into our souls. That we may more appreciate the grace and the mercy of thy loving self. In Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.